We'll open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 4. We're in the middle of Romans, where the Apostle Paul, he's been putting forth this doctrine of justification, of faith alone, apart from the works of the law. Paul, he's told us that the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although that the law and the prophets, they bear witness to it. And because the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And because all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of keeping God's perfect commandments, God in His grace, in His goodness, in His mercy, He sent forth His only Son to be the payment, to be the propitiation, the mercy seat where the blood was offered in the temple. Jesus, He's come to be our scapegoat for our wrongdoing, for our sins, for our iniquities, and they were put on Jesus so that we could be free. And in doing so, in punishing His one and only Son, the spotless Lamb takes away the sin of the world. And God the Father, He remains just and the justifier of anyone that has faith in Jesus. And we cannot justify ourselves because of the tainted nature that we have. Paul, he tries to he tries to overcome any objections that people may have had of these first three chapters. Because Paul, he's been making it evident that salvation is not earned by keeping the law. And if there had been someone in the past who had kept God's law perfectly, then it must have been Abraham. Abraham, or our forefather, as Paul calls him in verse 1, the first patriarch who was recognized as the father to the Jewish nation. Paul, again, he's discussing that even the great father Abraham could not have been able to get into heaven based on his good deeds. He might have something to boast about, but he says, not before God. For yes, Abraham believed God, but that faith was a gift from God. Paul, he said that the just shall live by faith. He's quoted Habakkuk 2:4 in chapter 1 of Romans, as well as in Galatians 3:11. And we mentioned last week that salvation has always been by faith. And the main point that Paul is going to say in chapter 4, the big idea is that God justifies the ungodly. And Jesus came to save sinners. Hallelujah. A great verse to write down to support this is 1 Timothy 1:5. Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying and it deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, I am foremost," Paul says. Because all of us are sinners. Even Father Abraham is grouped in with the ungodly, so is King David. But when we have faith, when God credits our accounts, He gives us His Son's righteousness to us. Our evil, lawless deeds can be forgiven. They can be covered. They can be wiped clean, removed as far as the east is from the west. God does not count our sins against us when we are in Christ. Thank you. And when this happens, we are blessed. It could even make a Baptist shout. Well, almost. Thankfully, we're not Baptist, but today we're going to read Romans 4, verses 9 through 25. Romans 4, picking up at verse 9, it says, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith has accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be accounted according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. To outline this section in verses 9 through 11, where again we're going to see Abraham as an example of justification by faith. Well, what is justification? Justification defined, if you look back up at verses 7 and 8, it says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And from the Bible dictionary, justification is not forgiveness of a man without righteousness, but a declaration that possesses a righteousness which perfectly and forever satisfies the law. This is done when we receive Christ's payment for ours, when we believe in our heart and when we confess Jesus as the Lord. It's a legal term. It's signifying acquittal, a not guilty statement. Think of it as just as if I never sinned. Justification. Paul, he asks, is this blessing of being forgiven, is being justified, is it for the circumcised only? Was the promise of forgiveness only being offered to the Jews? Is the offer of forgiveness only to the one that it was promised to, mainly Abraham and his descendants? Genesis 17:27 tells us that every male in Abraham's household, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, was circumcised along with Abraham. If you were a male and you lived in Abraham's household, everybody got circumcised. It says that when Lot was captured, that Abraham had 318 trained men set out to pursue to bring him back. And if you just think about 3 to 4 times the amount of people that are in this room, a battalion of troops, of men, some would have been purchased that were not Jewish. All of the house followed and Abraham's example. We see that Abraham, he was compliant with God's command to circumcise every male, cut with a blood covenant, that Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. And the way that Paul sets up the question about justification is obtained, the answer is, it is by faith. We mentioned last week that accounted or reckoned or credited, it's used 11 times in this chapter. Paul asked the question in verse 10, how then was it accounted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Paul tells us it was not after, but before. The sign was circumcision. It was given as a seal of the righteousness while he was uncircumcised. Well, church, what is the sign that believers get today? Baptism. Well, if you think just water baptism, kind of, believers get circumcised in the heart, and the seal that believers get is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, believer's baptism is important. It is a sign of obedience. When you're water baptized by immersion, we show that we are being obedient to the Lord's command. It represents the believer's identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It symbolizes the washing away and the cleansing of sins and a commitment to Christ. It is an outward expression of an inward change. But baptism does not save you, but you should be, if you're saved, you should be baptized. Some go too far with signs and symbols, like today is March 23rd, 2025. Maybe we should read from the third book of the Bible, which is Leviticus, and look up chapter 23. And since we're in the year 25, we should look at verse 25. Thankfully, I looked it up for you. It says, you shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering by fire to the Lord. But we cannot overlook signs, or we should not also misapply them. Just because the Jews were given circumcision as a sign of the covenant, they did this to newborn males on the eighth day, we do not baptize babies. Now, some, like our Reformed brothers and sisters, I call them this because they do hold to salvation by grace, but they are error in this point. They say that there may be a connection between circumcision and baptism in Colossians 2:11-12. I'll read that for you. Colossians 2 says, in him, in Christ, you are also circumcised by the circumcision made without hands. So again, circumcision of the heart, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So when you are baptized, we submerge you in the water. The word is baptismo. It means to dip. In the water, we submerge you. We do not sprinkle you. If you're underwater, if you stayed under the water, you would drown. You associate that your old way is dead, and without Jesus and his righteousness attributed or gifted or credited to your account, you would still be dead. But since you associate with Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be raised to eternal life at the end of days, just like Christ was raised. But again, neither baptism nor circumcision saves. It is only by grace, through faith. It is a sign that we believe. By being baptized, it doesn't impart any grace to you. Belief is always preceded before. It's believe and be baptized, not baptize your babies and then hope that they believe. And yes, bringing up godly children is important. Committing them to the Lord, absolutely. But I feel that baptizing babies is giving a false assurance and is unbiblical. My prayer is that the Lord would open eyes and hearts to this false practice, because nowhere in Scripture do you find infants being baptized. You find believers being baptized by immersion. Now, their favorite text would be that of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas, they're in prison. There's a great earthquake, and everyone's chains are broken, and the prison guard, he's about to kill himself, and Paul says, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." At which the jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" A very good question. Paul and Silas, they answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And even here in Romans, it says that the sign of circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had before he was circumcised. The Philippian jailer, he believed, and then he was baptized at once. He and his whole family, his whole household was converted and baptized. And oh, that we would see complete families come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But in order to be saved, they had to believe. They weren't saved because they were being baptized. Belief was required. Now, communion is also a sign. It's a symbol of our Lord's death. 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He told us to partake of communion in remembrance of him. And so, yes, baptism and communion, they are signs that we are saved. But Paul, again, he said that a Jew is not just one that is one on the outside, but he who is a Jew is one that is inwardly. We must be circumcised of the heart. And so it must be with every believer. We must be cut to the heart. We must be circumcised of the heart. The end of verse 11 of Romans 4, it gives us the reason why God justified Abraham before the law was given. The RSV and the ESV says that the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe. So if you want to sing, "Abraham had many sons had father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all just praise the Lord." You can sing it with a clear conscience, if you are a believer. You can, because Abraham becomes the father of all who believe. So an interesting thought. If Christians, if we had a currency, if we had dollar bills, would Abraham be on the $1 bill? Who would be on the 20? Would it be David? Would it be Moses? Or would it be Jesus on everything? Just a thought. I think of weird things sometimes. But let's press on. Verses 12 through 16 deal with Abraham's spiritual descendants. Verse 12 says, "The father of circumcision, to those who are not only are the of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Verse 13, "For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Has there been a world leader of Jewish descent? Has there been someone that has been heir to the world? No. Has there been even one, a Jewish ruler, that's ruled the promised land from, let's say, Dan in the north to Kadesh in the south, from Asher to Judah? No. There has not been a world leader of Jewish descent, but there will be. There will be a coming ruler not born of Abraham's seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This promise is speaking of the future reign of the Messiah, Christ Jesus, in the millennial reign, in which Christ will reign on earth physically for 1,000 years. Now, there will be no unbelievers entering into the millennial kingdom. It will be resurrected saints and believers that will rule and reign with Jesus. And if there were any converts that made it through the tribulation with natural bodies, they will enjoy long lives, possibly up to 100 years, according to Isaiah 65:20, and they will repopulate the earth. But even during the millennial kingdom, children will have to exercise faith in Christ Jesus. But even with a physical reign of Jesus in Jerusalem, people will still doubt. They will still deny. They will still revolt. It says in Zechariah 14:17 that if anyone doesn't go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles and worship, that they will have no rain. We will have mandatory vacation and camping trips to Jerusalem. I'm all for it. Hooray. I like it. My point is that verse 13 of Romans, the heir of the world has not yet happened yet, but it will. All nations will be blessed by the rule of the Messiah, Christ. Verse 14 says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect." If you think that you can keep God's law perfectly, go ahead and try. You might become, though, a miserable legalist, because despair will quickly come, because you and I, we can't keep God's law perfectly. No one can. No one is good enough. If we could be good enough, then why did Jesus have to die? Verse 25 tells us, Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. He died because of sins, and God raised him from the dead so that we could be justified. If Jesus didn't come and die, then all that we do is worthless. Go home and live it up. Faith is useless. If you can be good enough, faith is made void. It's empty. It has no value. And if there is no value to your faith, then there is no hope. But verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings about wrath because it shows us that we can't keep the law. We can't keep God's set of rules. It's only going to result in failure because God looks at the heart. God made a way that our sins won't be charged against us on judgment day. By faith in Jesus Christ, the only righteous one who kept the law perfectly. In verse 16, it says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Justification, again, has always, always been by grace through faith, not trying to earn it, but a gift. And Abraham is the father of all of those who believe. When was Abraham justified? When was he accounted as righteous? Was it when or after he had observed or kept the law? No. Abraham was justified. He was declared not guilty when he believed. John MacArthur, he says that Abraham was a man of faith. But faith is not a meritorious work. It is never the ground of justification. It is simply the channel through which it is received. And it too is a gift. Abraham did nothing to accumulate it, nothing to earn God's favor. God simply accredited it to him because of God's grace. God took his righteousness and credited it to Abraham, just like he does when we put our faith in Jesus. It is imputed, it's received, it's not earned or achieved. And you can see this from Ephesians 2:8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift." Well, finally, verses 17 through 25, they're going to deal with the resurrecting God that keeps his promises. The resurrecting God that keeps his promises. Verse 17 says, "God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." Now, don't misapply or misinterpret this verse as some charismatics might do, and they try to name and claim it. God will just bless me with a new car. Or if I just pray in Jesus' name. I do this a lot, please forgive me. When I'm sick, I say I don't claim that. Yes, power and life are in the tongue, but you cannot make things happen. You cannot gain favor with God. You cannot create things by speaking them into existence. You are not God. But God gives life to the dead. While we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says that God, Christ, died for us. Hebrews 9:26 and 28 states that Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and it was appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. If Jesus Christ has saved you, you are being saved. You have been saved, and you will be saved. Jesus, God's only Son, will give life to you at the last day, at the resurrection. God will keep his promises. Amen. We're told in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. God will raise you from the dead when you have received this free gift of justification through Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Verse 18, again speaking of Abraham who contrary to hope, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Someone in this room might be lacking hope. You might be losing hope. Let me tell you, if your hope is in anything else than Jesus Christ, your hope is sinking sand. Put your hope on Jesus Christ, the solid rock. Because let me tell you, God, he can take any situation that you might think is hopeless. You might think that it's dead. It's a long shot. There's no way it can happen. It is sometimes then when God shows up. God gives life to the dead. And he calls things that which do not exist as though they did. When it is time, God will move. It may not be on your timetable. It might not be according to your liking. And many times, even contrary to how you think God should. Verse 18, I love this verse. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Against all hope, when Abraham couldn't believe that it was even physically possible, he was 99 years old. He had 1 foot in the grave. It wasn't even physically possible? Sarah, his wife, she was 10 years younger. She was 89. She's well beyond the age of childbearing. She was barren. She was childless. It says that her womb was dead. Still, it says in verse 19, Abraham, not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Church, if God has promised it, do not waver. Do not stagger. Do not doubt. God will fulfill his promises. What a great faith. What a great hymn. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Though all else fail about you, have faith in God. He provides for his own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms shall perish. He rules, he reigns upon his throne. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches over his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. What a wonderful hymn. Be confident, church. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Again, we're not saved because of baptism. We're not saved because of circumcision. You should be saved in order to partake of baptism. It is an outward sign, baptism. It is a work, but you cannot rely on it. And you cannot rely just on a prayer that you said on whatever age. What you can cling to, though, is God's promises that it is by grace through faith and not of ourselves. Verses 21 through 25, it says, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. Paul, he's driving it home that the father of the Jewish and the Christian faith, that the father, he gives us a pardon, that we can be declared not guilty, not because of Abraham's merit, but because of God's grace, God's mercy, God's kindness, God's love, all of the above. It was accounted for or given freely to Abraham. It was credited. Again, not earned or achieved, but it was freely received. It was imputed. Impute means to lay the responsibility or blame for something, to credit or to ascribe something to a person or to a cause. Abraham's sin was imputed to us all. We're going to talk about him in a few weeks. Romans 5:19, for by one man disobedience made many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, by believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be saved. Amen. We can be declared not guilty. We can have his righteousness imputed, given to us. This is the only way that Abraham was saved. It was by faith. And it is the only way that we can be saved. Now, the end of Romans 4, verse 25, it says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This seems to be a paraphrase of Isaiah 53:12 that says, because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus became our sin by dying the death that we deserved. He was raised from the grave to prove that what he said was true. He was raised to show everyone that God the Father accepted the payment for sin. The question is, have you received Christ's payment for your sin? Have you confessed and believed him as Lord? We accept it by faith and we live it out by faith. In order to be considered righteous, in order to be not guilty before God, we need to believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the truth of Scripture. Lord, that we cannot earn your favor, and that we can only be saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. Lord, thank you that you sent your one and only Son to be the payment for our sins. Lord, help us to believe. Thank you for the imputed work of Jesus Christ that was done on Calvary's cross. Lord, may your word have success in our lives. May it bring us to conviction and transformation. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name.